And it's that time of the week that I know a lot of you look forward to, when we're going to be with our good friend. But instead, Pastor Mark Smith is here today.
Sorry to disappoint you, Tom.
Sorry to disappoint me.
This is glad to be here, as always.
Yes,
my pleasure.
And it is our custom on Tuesdays where we take a look at the Sunday school lesson assigned by Concordia Publishing House, which is the publishing house of our denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And a lot of times the assignment and the story is also often part of the readings.
Part of the readings for the Sunday, right.
Yes, because we follow a three-year reading
lectionary
system, a lot of our congregations.
Mm-hmm.
And so over 3 years, how many different sermons does that give you?
Oh, man, three different lessons, the Old Testament, Epistle, and the Gospel.
Well,
plus, there's also an assigned psalm.
Four.
You could preach on the introit.
Yes.
You know, the gradual, perhaps.
Parts of the liturgy.
If you're really scrambling.
So, four times three, that's 12 years before you repeat
before
anything.
Before you repeat anything, that's right.
Yes. And that's assuming that you can only get one sermon out of the whole chapter 10 of Acts.
That's right. Boy, I'll tell you. But you've got plenty of resources.
Well, there is this gentleman who once did a whole year of sermons just on John 3:16. He took each word.
Yes.
For God so loved the world.
Right.
And there was, what does that for mean there? For what? You know, and then God, there was a whole month there on God.
Well, I did a whole year, almost a whole year's in on the topic of angels.
Is that right?
One year. Yeah, some years ago.
Yes.
I did a doctoral project on angels. And so I had my Lenten series on angels, and I had my Advent series on angels.
Well, angels is a big topic today, because if most of you look at television, what you see there is angels are probably hardly angels at all.
Right.
They're not the kind of angels that God speaks about. And in fact, did we not have a discussion about whether the angel in the book of Revelation is really an angel or the pastor?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, okay.
Yes.
What was your conclusion?
I think we look at those as messengers.
Yes. Yeah.
In other words, messengers, pastors of the various churches.
Yeah, so isn't that something that a pastor can be referred to as an angel? And so I've got my wife now calling me Angel Tom, you know.
Yeah, that's a stretch.
Yeah, it's really a stretch, yes.
Fallen angel, maybe.
Yes. In fact, I was preaching on at Pilot Knob this week.
And, oh, were you really?
And,
oh, that great church down there.
In fact, Paul talked quite a bit about it this morning. He had actually a representative from there.
Oh, I just love to go down there.
Yeah, because of the Civil War situation. And the only thing they said about me is, he did a Bible study, he did a sermon, but he did come to eat. They have a full meal at noon.
Oh, do they really?
Yes.
Where? Not in the church.
Yes.
In the church?
No, they have a building beside the church that they have erected.
We've got to, I tell you, we've got to recommend to our people, listeners, if you're at all, if you're driving distance from Pilot Knob, you want to go down there and see an old historic Lutheran church.
Absolutely.
That served as the Union Hospital during the battle. Got to get down there to see Pilot Knob, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at Pilot Knob.
Yeah, in fact, I think Paul had somebody on where they have a golf tournament in that area, and they actually went to the church, I believe, for their devotions on Sunday morning. So that was kind of interesting. There's a lake right near
I've
there,
I preached
too.
Down there twice and really love it.
Yeah, that was about my fifth time there over 5 years. But, really, really enjoyable. In a sense, it's kind of going to see Cornelius.
Yes, because Cornelius was a centurion.
That's right. And so there was some war there involved there. So without further ado, let's kind of take a look at this passage. It's all of chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And God is capitalized, so what God is he worshiping?
We're talking about the God of Israel.
That's right.
He was a God-fearer.
That's right. I did last week. An item is whether or not Muslims, Christians, and Jews have the same God. And my answer was, yes, we do. If you're asking about his characteristics, like there, he's all-knowing, he's all-strong. But if you ask the question, what is his revelation of how you are saved, then there is no way they're the same God.
You sure got everybody's attention in that first statement, let me tell you.
I know I did.
They're listening now.
They're listening.
They're probably
now
writing your name down.
Well, because all three think God is almighty. They also think they come from Abraham.
Yeah.
I mean, there are so many similarities that...
But there's a departure there, you know.
Well, and it's a law gospel departure.
Right.
Because only Christianity teaches the gospel, and neither Muslims nor Jews have the teaching of the gospel, which is what? The wonderful gifts that God gives, not just to his people, but to the whole world.
Right. That he's redeemed the whole world through Jesus Christ, the only Savior.
Exactly. So what was the name that they would refer to Gentiles who became part of the Jewish...
God-fearers or proselytes?
Very good. Proselytes, yes.
But now, Cornelius is we call him a God-fearer. He was very much interested in the faith of Israel, and he seems to have believed in the promised Messiah, but he needs to know more about who this Messiah is. That's why he sends for Peter.
Well, actually, he has a vision.
The angel.
Yes. And an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, you see, that angel of God could be the second person of the Trinity.
Do you think so? Or just one of the good angels of God?
It could be, but it's not really clear. Like, for instance, at Mount Sinai, when it says the angel of the Lord, that certainly is God.
Right.
Because he says his name is right. God.
I'm inclined to think that this is one of the holy angels.
Okay.
Messenger, a heavenly messenger, sent to appeal and sent to, you need to send for Peter.
Yes, whose surname is Peter. Sent for Simon.
Simon.
Whose surname is Peter.
Who's now, also living at this time with Simon the Tanner.
Yes.
Could have been confusing.
Yeah, that'd be something. We wouldn't have chapter 10 if Tanner showed up. Instead of Peter.
Okay, Tom.
Okay. All right. So when the angel spoke to him, he departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Now, that's interesting. So
when it says devout soldier, was he a devoted soldier or was he a believing soldier?
I think the word is devout there rather than devoted.
Uh-huh.
So I would say he's also a believer.
He's also a believer, we think.
You know, it's really interesting. When we work in Kazakhstan or Kyrgyzstan in missionary work, you know, once some of the family get involved with Christianity,
right,
they just have to tell others about it.
That's right, and they bring others along.
Exactly.
Which it seems to be the case here.
It does appear. Okay, and so the next day as they went on their journey, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be what time? Sixth hour. Well, depends whether it's Hebrew time or Roman
12
time.
12 o'clock?
Well, hour would be yes. Yeah, because 6 a.m. would be the beginning of the day.
He's getting hungry.
Yeah, and he wanted to eat, but he fell into a trance. Now, that's kind of important, that this is a vision.
Right.
And saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let it down to earth. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of
reptiles,
the air.
Reptiles, yeah. Birds of the air. Normally unclean.
Yes, unclean.
To the Jews.
And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what did Peter say? "Okay, if it's God, I'll eat it."
"No, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common."
That is probably the most important statement in this
whole lesson.
Whole lesson.
That's right. Because it applies to people, the Gentiles,
yes,
as well.
And the vast majority of Christians, I believe, do not understand what it means to be cleansed. They think that what's dirty about you? Your sin. So if you're cleansed, that would mean...
you have no sin.
or you wouldn't sin.
Okay.
Yes. And that's why you have so many denominations that make judgments on other people, because they're confusing law and gospel again.
Yeah, they think, well, you know, they're still sinners, therefore they...
Those people actually dance,
yeah,
or they drink, or they gamble, they play cards. We call those household rules. And I'm quite satisfied that many of those who have those kind of household rules, they then don't think if you take a drink you're sinning, but you are getting so near to sinning that it could lead to sin. Therefore, they're trying to protect you from getting in sin's path, which means they really believe someone who is cleansed is somebody who doesn't do those things. And they're dead wrong. Because
we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment.
Yes, in fact, we're poor, miserable sinners, right, deserving nothing but temporal
and eternal punishment.
Yes,
apart from Christ.
By the way, this is a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit who's confessing this. This isn't an unbeliever. So this being cleansed is really interesting. The best analogy I can think of it is when you dedicate a church. You are now dedicating it to a holy
purpose.
We lived in an area when I was at St. James in University City that a lot of pastors, you know, wanted to borrow our church for their services.
Yes.
and this kind of thing. We never permitted that because the sanctuary had been authorized for a proper teaching of the Holy Trinity and the sacraments. I'm not opposed to, say, a church like some of the churches in tornadoes get destroyed.
Right.
Then they have to rent out a gymnasium.
In fact, we have history. If I'm not mistaken, when we came to St. Louis, the early Lutherans, I think they were played host. Was it the Episcopalians actually let us use the facility here in St. Louis?
Oh, their sanctuary.
Yes.
Interesting.
I think so.
Yeah.
I think I remember that.
Yes. But it's quite another thing. For example, there are some Christian churches that want to, you know, be real kind to Muslims, so they're allowing them for the Muslims to come in and use their sanctuary.
That's right.
And that's
the problem with that.
That's you know, next will be Baal.
Right.
You know, this is what happened to early Israel, is they got confused in that. Then the next thing that happens, the people in that congregation are going to say, well, we all worship the same God.
Right.
You know, that there was that service at 9/11 afterwards, and the mayor of New York, Giuliani.
Isn't it wonderful that we can all come together and
worship the same God?
Remember that?
Yeah, exactly. And I call that the commonsensical Christianity, where Christianity is put at the same level as a legalistic religion, which all every... There's only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And so everything else, of course, is of such a nature that the way you get right with God, because you better get right with Him, you better appease Him, is by your works, your words, your thoughts, your deeds, your prayers, your sacrifices, your sufferings, and the list goes on and on.
Now, that's the wrong religion.
That's the wrong religion, yes. Well, were you getting confused?
I wanted to make sure that people knew that that's not what you were.
Well, thank you very much. I do need somebody to...
Keep
Again, me straight.
You'll get them. You'll get the ears perked up when you talk like that.
I know. That's our goal here on Listener Support at KFUO Radio, is to get people's ears pricked up, because by nature, the true Christian religion is simply not part of our nature. It is so contrary to the way we think, and the way, by the way, that everything works in the secular realm. Because God operates differently, and in the secular realm, you will get a promotion if you really do good work, put out, etc. In the spiritual realm, you get a promotion when you come in late, stay for long lunches, don't get your work done, and leave early.
Because it's a free gift.
Because it's a free gift.
What Christ did on the cross.
Yes. That's always going back to the cross. Now, back to this vision. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. The cleansing, therefore, that God is pointing to is, and this is really helpful to me when you stop and think about it, was there something about the unclean animals that changed?
Well, I was going to ask you that. Is this the announcement that now the New Testament Christians can eat anything, even shellfish and that sort of thing. I'm curious, can they now eat pork?
Oh.
Beginning with this, is that what God is saying here? Now no longer pork is forbidden.
Yeah, in fact, I think Jesus was showing, remember we said the new kingdom is coming. Already at that point, he was starting to forfeit the ceremonial laws in a number of areas.
Remember he threw the unclean spirits into the pigs.
Yeah, right.
So that leads you to think that they're still considered unclean at that time.
Well, actually, the spirits had asked him to throw them into the pigs.
Right.
Because...
So that wasn't a judgment.
Oh, no. They'd be around all the people still.
Mm-hmm.
They thought they'd be... It's impossible for a pig to drown. I mean,
Oh, yeah.
Because they're so buoyant.
Oh, yeah. You push them down, they pop right back up.
Is that right?
Oh, pigs are some of the best swimmers. Oh, yeah. Haven't you ever been to a beach?
No, I haven't made a habit of watching pigs swim very much.
Well, no, this is, in fact, you know, this is the miracle. They drowned. The demons had no idea that was going to happen. They thought they, first of all, why would pigs jump over a cliff? Oh, I tell you.
Okay, let's see. We've got to get out of that and into Peter and Cornelius.
Well, I think the same thing is happening here. For Paul to consider Cornelius a Gentile, you know, as a Pharisee to be clean.
You mean Peter?
I'm sorry, Peter.
Right.
Yeah. No way.
Yeah.
You know.
Oh, I normally right. Well, this is what God is saying, and he's standing there thinking, now what is God trying to tell me?
Yes.
What, you know, what's he trying to tell me by this vision? Three times it happened to him, and then all of a sudden he gets, well, come on down, and there's some people that are waiting to talk to you, and
yes.
Dawns on him, well, this is what God is saying. I've got to go talk to these people, Gentile or no, I've got to go talk with them.
Well, Cornelius may have been a really just man and being a Christian. Also, even at that point, he was a believer. Let's put it that way.
He was an alms giver,
God-fearer man.
Right.
But as always, they still sin. What's the first thing that Cornelius did when Peter finally arrived at his house?
Bowed down and worshiped Peter.
Yeah, worshiped Peter.
And Peter said, "Hey, I'm a man just like you."
Yeah, I had to learn to say that when my members did that. You know, took a while, but yeah, don't worship me. You know. And my wife's standing there. I should say not.
You know what I've always done?
What?
A little bit on that. I always make it a point of processing into the church before the final stanza. Because in the final stanza, everybody stands.
Right.
And I've always been sensitive to that. I don't want them standing for me. I want them standing for that final verse. I'm already in there by the time they stand.
Oh.
Have you ever thought about that?
Well, actually,
people think they're standing for you.
I was at your church, and as I walked up, they all started standing as I went by, and I wasn't even carrying the cross. So I thought, boy, they're not very well taught here. No, the organist told me to get up there to announce who I was, and then I think I even said, we'll do the opening hymn. I walked in during the prelude.
I see.
So they all sat
down. No wonder
down.
You confused them.
Yeah, and then during the sermon, a lot of them were kind of catching up on their sleep. Well, anyway, but, you know, this is just like John in Revelation. The angel comes in and he...
He bows down. Let's see.
Yes.
That's right.
He bows before the angel.
He bows. John bows before the angel, and the angel says, don't do that.
I'm a fellow servant like you.
Absolutely.
You know, worship only
God.
Now, I underline that, and you know why? Because every time Jesus is worshipped, in context, that must mean he's God.
Right.
Because not once does
Jesus
say,
never forbids
hey, don't worship me.
He never forbids it. No,
never. Let's go to the phone lines right now. Numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll talk with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Pastor Baker, good afternoon.
And with Pastor Smith.
Yes.
Hi, Rick.
And I am so glad he is there to keep you in check.
Oh, but thanks a lot, Rick.
But I see sometimes that's even impossible to do.
Yeah, thank you.
You know, you just go out of control.
Yeah, he's just like those pigs that can swim. You know.
Yes, or can't.
Yeah.
Well, good call, Rick. Thanks a lot for giving me all the honors.
That's exactly all I wanted to say. You know,
I
enjoy listening to you. God bless you.
God bless you, Rick.
And many crowns for the kingdom to lay at our Savior's feet.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
All right.
God bless. And Rick is like Cornelius. He's a Gentile. Just like you and me.
Most of us are, yeah.
Yeah, most of us are. We're not of the stock of Abraham.
Some of us are, though. Some of us are...
Can you trace yourself back to Abraham?
I've got members that are of Jewish.
No, that's right. Correct.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
No, I had members also. We've often mentioned our good friend Peter Kowalski talking to a Jewish lady and reading to her Isaiah 53, "By his stripes we were healed," and she says to him, "We don't believe the New Testament." And he said, "I'm sorry, this is your
this
book.
This is the Old Testament."
Yeah, this is the Old Testament, right. Yes. Well, thank you, Rick, for calling, and anybody else who wants to call me and congratulate me, numbers are, no, if you got a question, we're only too eager, 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
So, Peter says to the bowing Cornelius, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And then when he went inside, he found that many had come together. Yeah, have you ever done that? This has happened to me where somebody will phone, "Pastor, I need to talk to you."
And you go inside and you find
the whole family
group is there. Yes.
Yeah. And usually.
That's happened to me too.
Yeah, and
then the pressure's really on all of a sudden, isn't it?
Well,
you kind of feel like, oh boy, I hope I did my homework here.
Yeah, or you're waiting to see what the question is. Right. Sometimes it's, you know, we have a very difficult decision to make. Pastor, our aunt so-and-so, the doctors say we have to pull the plugs, and is that okay by the church? And so you go into a big conversation from a law gospel point of view between active and passive euthanasia, and then give some guidelines from the scripture, have prayers with them. And how many times have you actually stood beside a bed where the person actually died while you were there?
I would say two or three times.
Yeah, but that's about... I'd say about a half dozen for me. But that's really...
It's a sobering time, and it's kind of a sacred time, you know?
Yep.
I mean,
yep.
You never forget it.
You know what I'm so amazed at, and I learned this from a vice president of our church, actually under Jack Price, who was former president. He made the point that the way you really get close to your people is just visit.
Yes.
I just had an occasion where somebody had emailed me, and I knew the question wasn't going to be answered by email, so I wrote back and said, "Can you give me your phone number?" And so I phoned them, and they thought it was God phoning. You know, they couldn't believe that I took time out of my...
To call him personally.
Exactly. They were just so happy about that, and then we were able to have a much better conversation.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Or occasionally when people buy things from Concordia Mission Society, I'll actually go to their house, knock on the door, and one time was really funny. It was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and of course we live here in St. Louis, but I was at a symposium. And I walked, knocked on the door, and she couldn't believe it was me.
That
she said, "Why did you come?" He said, "Well, we're trying to save postage."
She thought you drove all the way up to Fort Wayne.
Just to
answer her.
To deliver it. I did explain. When we get back, we're going to see if finally Peter figures out this strange vision he saw. And once he does figure it out, what he's going to say to Cornelius. And if you'd like to phone up, not just to... thank Pastor Mark and me, but to ask a question, don't hesitate to do so. 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Accidents happen, and when they do, the quickest way for an older adult to summon help is to push the button. The Personal Emergency Response System offered by Lutheran Senior Services is backed by state-of-the-art telecare technology. An affordable solution for safety, offering both security and peace of mind, It's the simplest, most cost-effective way to ensure that help is always available. Learn more at lssliving.org.
This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. The saying, "There aren't enough hours in the day," is a phrase we can all relate to in our fast-paced culture. But God has a very different viewpoint on time well spent. Focus President Jim Daly explains.
Isn't it ironic that as Christians we have eternity to look forward to, and yet the enemy of our souls, Satan, can use the stress of the clock to keep us scampering along and not able to stop and listen to another person's pain. But don't let it master you. Don't let time own you. Fight that urge and ask God to give you a sense of eternity. And ask Him to help you slow down and see the hurting needs around you, those that are broken in spirit.
A busy schedule is a given for most of us, but the moments where we take time out for others is well spent. For additional perspectives on time and eternity, stop by focusonthefamily.com/radio. Is it possible to forgive a person even if they tried to end your life? On the next Focus on the Family, the true story of a woman who survived an abortion and her journey to find and forgive her biological parents. A story of divine intervention and redemption on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to take the gospel global? You can do that by promoting and supporting KFUO Radio. If you'd like to donate to partner with this ministry, you can do it by going to kfuo.org and clicking the Give Now button. It's very simple from that point forward. You can do it all online. Our ministry presence is on the internet. It's local. It is global. We're taking the gospel around the world, and you can be an active partner with us. That's kfuo.org and click the Give Now button to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back here as we're talking about Cornelius had this wonderful vision of unclean food, told to eat it. He wouldn't do it for three times. And then he goes to the home of Cornelius.
In Caesarea, I think, wasn't it?
Yes.
Caesarea.
So we've got Cornelius falling down and worshiping him. Stand up, I myself am also a man. Then there were a whole bunch of people in there.
Gathered to hear him.
Yes. And here he begins. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. See, that was... Now, we really need to be careful here. This is not from the Old Testament. This is from Judaism. Judaism was a new religion. It came about, we believe, during the time of the Babylonian captivity.
Right.
When the temple was destroyed, replaced by synagogues, when priests were replaced by rabbis, and sacrifices, because they didn't have a temple anymore, were replaced by the reading of the law. So those three things are part of Judaism. And if you just even take a look at the Bible, it's pretty clear that obedience to the ceremonial laws saved you. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18, thank God I'm not like that other guy because I fast.
I fast, I pray.
I go to worship,
right.
I tithe.
That's
you
right.
Know. And Jesus says, yeah, he's going to hell.
He says that that man did not go home justified that
That's
day.
Right, he did not.
The publican did, the tax collector
The sinful one from the point of view
God
of the world.
God be merciful to me, of a sinner.
Right? Yes. So that what God is looking for is not an aggression of all your good works, but instead repentance.
That's right.
That's the life of the
you
Christian.
You worship God the best when you fall down before Him and realize, oh God, be merciful to me. That's
right.
The best worship you can render Him, is leaning on Him for salvation.
Now, it appears that Peter got it. Because his very next words in verse 28, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, do you recognize how important that verse is?
Yes.
How so?
Because
what,
now,
what you see,
because now it's clear. It's become clear to Peter that they're now to reach out to the Gentiles, and those Gentiles, you know, do not have to be part of the circumcision party. They can go and baptize those Gentiles.
Where would contemporary evangelicals disagree with this statement by Peter? Now, I'm going to say it again, because if you don't have it in your mind, you'll never figure it out. But I'm going to emphasize something.
Okay.
That I have learned that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Right, because we've all been redeemed
yes.
by Christ the crucified.
See, and evangelicals don't agree with
no.
that. They don't believe you're redeemed until you come to faith.
Well, that's wrong.
I know it's wrong.
He redeemed the whole world.
I know.
All people.
And
there's
when we
nobody
mean,
that's left out of his redemption.
It doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven.
That's right, that's right.
What it means is everybody's sins were taken care of.
He has atoned for every single
every
sin on that
sin.
Cross.
Yes.
It is finished.
So let's give a real practical thing. You would not need to say, therefore, these are kind of evangelicals today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. You can actually say, your sins
are
have
forgiven.
Been forgiven.
Right.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what salvation is your sins having been forgiven. What heaven is that you receive that gift. Now, if you, through unbelief, deny the gift, then you go to hell.
Right.
Because you would prefer to be in hell than to be in heaven with God. You would prefer to pay for your own sins. But I think that's an extremely important verse there, because the point is being made that all men are now cleansed.
That's right.
If you wanted a backup to that verse, the one I would go to would be Romans. No, I'm sorry. I'm not thinking of Romans. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that we are now totally reconciled by God, that we have the ministry of reconciliation, that God is already reconciled with all people. And the problem is that we need to be reconciled with God. God doesn't have to be reconciled with us. It's just the very opposite of what everybody thinks. Every religion in the world is a law religion outside of Christianity, and their goal is to attempt to
appease God.
And placate him.
Earn their own way.
In other words, they're trying to get God to reconcile to them. They think they're already wanting to be reconciled with God. It's God who is the problem. But when you read this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world
That's
to
right.
himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And therefore, here's what
John 3:16, God so loved the world that
exactly.
he gave his only begotten son.
Exactly. So what we have here, therefore, is a beautiful picture that Peter is trying to get across now to Cornelius. He finally has understood what this was all about in Acts 10. And he even tells, he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Now, that's kind of interesting. In verse 30, he says, a man stood before me. See, that would be one of my evidences.
A man in bright clothing.
Yes.
Who else would that be? But
Jesus.
Well, you think it is? You think it is the angel of the Lord?
Angels aren't men. They're not human beings.
Well, but you look at the Easter account, and they talk about men in white clothing.
In other words, you're bringing up the good point that sometimes the word man just refers to
something. That's right. They do take that form of man.
Good point. And also at Abraham's tent, where they actually ate food.
That's right. Three men.
Yes.
Two of them were angels.
Yes. And one of them was the Son of God
before
his incarnation.
Right.
So, trying to keep you on your toes.
Yeah. Oh, I know.
Verse 34 is really critical then.
Yes.
In truth, I perceive that God shows No
partiality.
Yes.
But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.
Yes.
That's kind of a difficult statement. Everyone who fears him and does what is right. You know, I can see somebody jumping on that right away and say, ah, you see, it is works after all.
Yes, that's an excellent point to make. I often said every verse can be interpreted in one of two ways, the law way or the gospel way. The law way would mean to say, therefore you better work righteousness or else you're in trouble. The gospel way says, no, God recognizes now believers as working righteousness, doing what is right. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. They don't do them perfectly and they don't do them all the time. But the fact that they do them shows indeed that they are saved. So here's the simple thing. In this verse, is the righteousness of works the cause of why they're accepted or the evidence?
The evidence.
Yes, that they have been accepted, yes. So on Judgment Day, God doesn't look for your works as the reason you're going to heaven, but just as the evidence that you couldn't even do these works apart from his power, apart from his strength, apart from the gift of salvation. Our numbers here, in case you'd like to phone us, 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go to the phone lines and talk with Ann. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Pastor. Pastor Smith is my shepherd. But you were saying something a few minutes ago that brought up this question that is always in the minds, I think, of people. What about those, I mean, and the Lord has saved us all at the cross, but what about people that never in their entire lives hear the gospel? And I know the Holy Spirit, the wind blows where it will, so I guess, that's election.
We get the word out. Well, that's what missions is all about. Well,
and that's true, but there's still some that will die never hearing the word. Isn't that true?
Yes. I'm quite confident that's correct.
Yes.
And your question is, what happens to them?
Well, I mean, I think we know what happens to them. It's just...
What do you think you know?
They don't end up in... I mean, they were saved at the cross, but they've never heard the word at all.
Right.
So I suppose that they go to hell.
I'm not going to go that far.
Okay. God can work any way possible, and we don't know everything that he does. Obviously, the Bible is something of an outline that gives us a bit of his information, but so we don't know everything, but I worry about those people that never hear it at all.
Well, let me say three things.
Okay.
The first is, the only thing we know about God is the Bible.
Right.
And if everything that God knows was on a big blackboard, everything he knew, the Bible would be a small, tiny pinprick.
Right.
The question you're asking is definitely answered by God, but it's feet away from that tiny pinprick.
Sure.
in other words, we only know what God tells us. Let me use the example of a child not baptized.
Right.
We know the only way that we have been told that babies are saved is through infant baptism. If God has another way, he hasn't told us about it. But it's clear that in the case of John the Baptist, that was another way. Remember, he leaped in the womb for joy.
That's right.
So we're bound. We're bound to use the means of grace that he's given us.
Well said.
But right. He is not.
In fact,
that's true.
here's the astonishing statement I'll sometimes make, and you'll get Mark's ears up in the air. God is not bound by the Bible.
Okay.
And when you first say that, it sounds terrible. But the word bound, I'm meaning as boundaries.
Sure.
The boundaries of God's knowledge. Now, here's the third thing I'll say to you, Anne. When you get to heaven and you find out the answer, you're going to be like Robert Preuss, who had 10 children, but one died in childbirth before it was baptized. And here's what he said in class. If I go to heaven, or when I go to heaven, because he was sure he would, and I find out that child is in heaven, I will rejoice. I will be in bliss. And if I go to heaven and that child is in hell, I will be in bliss.
That's true.
He said, I understand the first, I have no understanding of the second, but I believe both.
Yes.
And that's where we let God be God.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, God is just, and I know we deserve punishment no matter what, so yes, I understand all the things that you said. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
And we'll stay on the phone lines right now. Let's kind of just go ahead and let's speak with Michael. Hi, Michael.
Hi. You were talking about this person who had not heard the gospel, either being saved or not saved.
Yes.
And I've been reading in Genesis, and something came to mind. How about the story where Abraham and Sarah go somewhere, and I think it's the king Abimelech.
Yes.
And he says, well, you know, I want you to say that you're, you know, not my wife, you're just my sister, because, you know, I don't think the people here fear God.
That's right.
I'm afraid they might kill me. But yet it turned out that Abimelech did fear God, or at least by his actions, I'd say he feared God. So
well, there was a disease.
How is it that he found out? You know, if somebody didn't tell him, I mean, somehow he found out.
Well,
and so maybe that's an example
I think there
of people
was a disease.
That were not found.
Well, you know, we don't know how God has traveled throughout the world. We have a fascinating book at Concordia Publishing House, The Chinese Language.
Yes.
And it's really interesting because Chinese characters are often kind of pictures. You know what a flood is?
A flood?
Yes. The word for flood looks like an ark on top of water. The word for sin has two people beside a tree.
And these are those Chinese pictograms.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, they're the actual letters of Chinese.
Yeah, that was the book that Genesis. It was, what was that
called? I can't recall what the name was, but it's fairly old, but I'm sure you'll find it.
I remember it.
So, obviously, they were hearing through their people, their ancestors, about the message of the Scripture and how much faith they have. I leave that up to God. I know that if they trust in Jesus, they're certainly saved. And so that's why we have such a goal to get out there and preach that gospel, and why listener-supported KFUO radio is so important.
Okay, yeah. So we don't know that they're not saved by some thing else that God has revealed to them in some other way, but we know they will be if we can tell them about Jesus.
So that's right. Don't count on their being saved.
Right.
There's no assurance, but I am getting out there with that which is an assurance.
You want to be careful not to undermine the importance of missions, Tom.
Yes,
you know?
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah, the Roman position is they're saved if they never heard it, but if they hear it and deny it, they go to hell. Now, that's the best motivation never to send missionaries anywhere.
No kidding.
It's ridiculous. Hey, thanks for your call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And we're just going to go down the line here. Let's go talk with Terrence. Hi, Terrence. You on the air?
Pastor Smith.
Yes, go ahead.
All right, I came in kind of late, and I was trying to catch up on the conversation here dealing with the Scriptures. One thing I noticed in my book is that the words of the voice that Peter heard are in red.
Yes.
And usually in red signifies that is Christ talking.
You mean rise, Peter, kill and eat?
Yes, and what God has cleansed you must not call common.
Right.
You see, that's one of the reasons I think the angel could be Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But that is an editorial edition. And Pastor Smith would be totally in his rights to believe it was just a regular angel. But the editors of your particular translation, if they put it in red, they thought that was God himself.
Well, this is the voice that comes to Peter when he's got this vision of this all these.
Well, why couldn't the voice be come from the angel?
Well, his response in verse 14, 10:14, is surely not Lord.
Yes.
Right.
And so it seems that also Peter confirmed.
Yes, I agree with that. Absolutely.
Yes. So we're not just dealing with any angel. Definitely, it is Christ Jesus himself speaking to us.
That's right.
Okay, that was the only thing I wanted.
Well, that's an excellent point.
Good point.
Terrence. Yes.
Good point, Terrence.
Thank you
very much.
God bless you, and thank you for calling. And we're just going to have to keep on going down the line here. Let's go talk. Is this Mike? Hello, you're on the air.
Hello, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I missed the answer last week to the Franklin Graham conversation, and when, and I don't know if you talked about it today, but when I heard, I thought he spoke law and gospel, and I was wondering why it was the wrong way to answer. I'll just hang up and listen on the radio. Thank you.
Okay, what was the subject they were talking? Oh, hell. Whether or not they were, no. They were asking the question whether O'Reilly was asking him, wouldn't Jews,
yes,
who were in the Holocaust, wouldn't they go to heaven because they were innocent?
Oh.
And Franklin Graham did not give a clear answer there. And so that's why we were criticizing him a little bit there, that he should have, because he left O'Reilly with the impression they were going to heaven. And that's, as you heard from our conversation today, you can't say that. Okay? Thank you very much. All right, let's go. And boy, I tell you, you got to come in more often, Pastor Smith. I don't have to talk at all.
Okay, we've got James, right?
Go ahead, James.
Okay, Pastor, I'd like for you to give me an understanding of Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Is this an example of spiritual cleansing that happens immediately after conversion, or is it the kind of spiritual cleansing that happens at the day of reckoning?
Zechariah 3?
Zechariah, that's in the Old Testament or New Testament? Yeah,
that's
James.
Old.
Oh, thank you very
one
much.
One of the minor prophets.
Yes.
Zechariah 3 and what verse?
3 to 5.
3 to 5.
Why don't you read it? Stay on for a minute, James, to make sure we got the right verse. Go ahead.
Sure.
Pastor Smith.
Okay, now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by.
And your point, James?
My question is this an example of spiritual cleansing that happens directly after conversion, or is it an example of spiritual cleansing that happens at the day of reckoning?
Well, this is the angel of the Lord, by the way.
Yes. To answer your specific question, this is actually the installation of Joshua as high priest. And nobody can do those kinds of things unless they're pure in God's sight. And what I really like about this is notice that they don't change Joshua. He remains a sinner. And what is that for you, James? What did God give you? What did he dress you in that makes you a saint, even though of your own self you're a sinner?
He imputed me with his robe of righteousness.
Excellent. Why do you phone us and ask questions when you already know the answer?
No, I was listening to you earlier, and you were talking about the clean and unclean.
Yes.
And I was just wondering if this robe of righteousness, imputed righteousness, is something that's immediately after conversion, or is it a process that happens at the end? And I'll hang up, Pastor.
Okay, thank you so much.
Well, for us, Tom, it was at baptism.
Yes, at baptism. In fact, what's a little practice that some people do at baptism?
Sometimes they have a baptismal garment that they put on the baby that's white, and that, of course...
Yes. Now, you wear a what?
A surplice. Well, or an alb.
Yeah, you wear an alb.
When I...
Yeah, and I wore a cassock, which is dark,
right,
and on top of it is a surplice. Because the cassock represents me a sinner, and the surplus is the robe of righteousness.
Yes.
But from God's point of view, everybody in the congregation has that robe of righteousness.
That is right.
In fact, I told your congregation that the only people that would be permitted to come up for communion are those who were totally sinless. And, of course, they were all wondering whether they should come up then until I explained that they're sinless because God is...
I bet you keep my people on edge the whole time.
Oh, yeah. In fact, we started with about 300 people there, and we're down to about 25 by the end of the sermon. But at any rate...
I warn them every Sunday.
Oh, you do?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I know they really love you. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Pastor Baker, a more serious call this time.
Oh.
The lady was speaking about the people not hearing the gospel.
Yes.
And then I hear something about Franklin Graham and O'Reilly last week about the Holocaust.
Yes.
And I think it was 3 weeks ago on a Sunday was Holocaust Remembrance Day.
Mm-hmm.
And on public TV, they have several documentaries about the time of the Holocaust. And on one of the episodes where they were burning the bodies, the gentleman said it gave off such a sweet aroma. And you know, well, I'm assuming, you know, the burning flesh does not give off a sweet aroma. And you know the verses that speak about that the acceptable offerings are a sweet savor.
Yes.
To the Lord. And God not being bound by the Bible and having the many ways, it just, when I heard that gentleman say it, I thought, could it possibly be, you know, the acceptance? Franklin said they were, or O'Reilly said they were innocent. And then to combine that with what I heard on the TV the other day, I thought, well, could it be? One day, I was driving by. It was springtime. They just had mowed their yard. And the lady had a fire going with some wood that had came down. It was like cherry or apple. But between the grass and the smoke, it was such a sweet smell. And the Holy Spirit, it hit me like a ton of... I said, well, what's a good combination of favor to you, dear Lord? And he said, what I hear is your prayers and your tears. Not that he likes to see us in pain or suffering, but when your tears are mixed with your prayers, it is a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Yes, Rick, I appreciate it. I wish we could keep on going. We're out of time almost, but let us respond to that. Jews were not the only ones in the camps. Many Christians were put to death, and there were a number of Jews who were also Christians,
that's
Jews
right.
by nationality. I have no doubt that the Word of God, we have examples where women would have worship services, Christian worship services in Nazi concentration camps. I just can't believe that you could be even in Germany and never hear the message of the gospel. So who knows what impact that had on people as they were facing death. You just, aren't you surprised sometimes of those who come to faith, Pastor Smith?
Well, sure, yes.
Yes. Well, we can talk more about that. Sunday, your worship service, Pastor Smith, at
yes.
Prince of Peace?
9 a.m. at on Sunday morning, 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and Bible class at about 10:25. And then Saturday at 5 p.m., we have a service on Saturday evening.
And will you be having an Ascension service in a few weeks?
We have that on the following Sunday is when
following
we celebrate
okay.
Ascension.
I'm Tom Baker, Pastor Mark Smith. Thank you for listening. Tomorrow we'll be back. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.